In one of the classes that I had in college and seminary, it was a homiletics class, the professor made an interesting observation. It went something like this. Fellas, there are all kinds of preachers and there are all kinds of teachers in the world telling people what they ought to do as a believer. He said, but if you want to be somebody that people listen to, tell them how to do what it is you just told them to do. So if you will allow me a little bit of latitude this evening, I'd like to share with you some practical applications on something, and that is how not to change. You're looking at me and saying, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, change is a kind of a two-sided coin. You realize that? On one side of that coin, the change that we allow, frankly, we allow to come into our lives is for our betterment. You know, when I got saved back in the dark ages of 1972, I still had an awful lot of bad habits. And most English teachers still think that I have an awful lot of bad habits when it comes to English grammar. But God, over the years, and still is, by the way, working on me to change some of those bad habits, some of those leftover parts that come with us when we got saved. You know, right after I first got saved, the pastor of the church I was in told me there was a Bill Gothard Basic Youth Conflict Seminar going to be held. He gave us a little button. It had a bunch of letters on it. And the little letters meant, be patient with me. God's not through with me yet. And I want you to understand something. Please be patient with me. God's still working on me. But some of those changes that come down the pike as God begins to work in our lives are good things. Because we get rid of bad things out of our lives. The flip side, though, change can move us from the good things to the bad things if we are not careful. So I want to share some verses with you. Then I want to give you some practical application on how not to change. I want to understand from the point of view of hanging on to the good things and avoiding the bad, how not to change. Proverbs 22 and verse 28 says this, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. In Proverbs 23:10 it says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the field of the fatherless. Deuteronomy 19 and 14 says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark which they of old times have set in thine inheritance. For thou shalt inherit in the land that which the Lord thy God gives thee to possess it. And in 27:17 of Deuteronomy, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Here is the point. And God has established boundaries, and God has taught us the way he wants us to go. Here's the way that I want you to walk in. And you know, the honest truth is, that will not happen accidentally. We have to work at it. It's not going to just come about. So here's the thing I want you to understand. As we've already seen, there are several times in the Bible we are admonished not to remove ancient landmarks, which our fathers have set. And the psalmist said, I shall not be moved. Have you ever heard the song, I shall not be moved? My friend came up with another one. I shall not be moved. I'll sit right here and grieve the Holy Spirit. But I shall not be moved. There's a lot of people who are like that. And by the way, as my Sunday school class learned Sunday, you just now learned why they do not invite me to sing specials in church. But several times we're told not to change, not to move, not to get out of the places that God wants us to be in. If I went around the room, I am reasonably sure that some of you could name institutions like churches and schools and colleges, and for that matter, preachers, who have changed and become distorted and distorted the message of God over the years. You know the first $1,000 donation that was given to start a college in Massachusetts was given by a doctor whose last name was Harvard. You know what that money was for? Starting a college in the New World that would teach the Bible, because they were not happy with the ministers that were coming out of the colleges in England. They wanted to have a college that would teach their people truly. Harvard was started as a Bible college. It is just about anything and everything but a Bible college today. I could go down a list, institution after institution, that was founded by God's people to teach God's men to be God's preachers that no longer walk that way. There are churches in our country that started out strong and on fire for the Lord, and now they no longer preach the gospel. They changed. Let me explain something. That change did not happen. They didn't wake up one morning and said, I'm tired of doing this, I'm going to change. It came on them gradually. They moved away from the Word of God, from their landmarks. They moved one step at a time. And most often, without even realizing, they were moving. I heard somebody say one time, if you do not feel as close to God as you used to, make no mistake about who moved. God doesn't move. God doesn't change. God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. If we are not going to move, if we are going to stay where God put us, we have to do it on purpose. And if you allow me to say this way, we need to have a program instilled into our heart and instilled into our lives where we can watch to make sure we don't move. And I go back to institutions for a moment. D.L. Moody started in a place called Northfield, a school for orphans. And over the years, lots of children went through that school. It became a community school, and eventually it became part of the public school program, hanging prominently in the hallway of that institution today, as I speak, is a picture of Dwight Lyman Moody. And under it is a little gold plaque that says, Our Founder. And I would be willing to lay odds with you that if you went into that school and you was talked to the students in that school and asked them, who was D.L. Moody? The only answer they would be able to give you, he was the founder of our school. They will not know that D.L. Moody was a great evangelist and preacher. They have moved. So, if we are going to be careful, we must have a planned program of resistance, if you would, to what the devil is trying to do in your church, in colleges, and especially in your life. You have to approach it with a plan. It will not happen accidentally. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 27 says, Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. Take an inventory and count and see that you're where you're supposed to be. Jesus says this, For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth down not first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? When you get ready to do something, know where you're headed, know what it's going to cost, and stick with your plan. For very simply, Psalms 15:4 says, God changeth not. He doesn't want us to change. So here comes the question. What is the ingredients or the plan that you need to have to keep from changing in your life? Number one, and by the way, these are not going to be profound. Most of you could figure this out for yourself. First one, analyze and know the ingredients. How many of you ladies would get up in the morning and say, I think I'll make a cake today, and just go in the kitchen and start slapping stuff together? Is that the way you make a cake? No, what's the first thing you do? I know what the first thing my wife does. She opens all those cabinet doors and she looks to see if she has the material she needs, all the ingredients to make the cake. You know how I know that? Because sometimes she walks in and hands me a list and says, you're going to the store. If you allow me to say it this way, go to the store. In other words, find out what the ingredients are. When a victory happens in your life, carefully relive the ingredients of the victory. And by the way, when you have a failure, I know of another college coach that's doing this, also figure out why it happened. What did you do in your life today that made you be victorious in your Christian life? Or what did you do today that caused you to fail in your Christian life? When you come home, sit down. When you had a good day, sit down and think about what were the ingredients that made this day great, or what were the ingredients that made this day a failure. This is really complicated. You repeat the things that you did that were right, and you avoid the things that you did that were wrong. Count the cost. Figure out what I did right or what I did wrong. Repeat the good things. Avoid the bad ones. I shared with you once before, and I shared here before I move on, is this. I led a man to the Lord, and he came to church, walked the aisle, made a public confession of faith, baptized him. 3 weeks later, I arrested him for DUI. But he wasn't just drunk. He was so drunk, the sheriff took him to the hospital because he didn't want to keep him in his jail. He came to my study a few days later after he got out of jail, wanted to know what he could do to avoid that ever happening again. I said, what did you do to get drunk to start with? Well, I was down at the tavern busy with my friends. First mistake. I said, rule number one, avoid taverns. Don't go where they have booze. So don't go where you failed. Don't follow that same path again. Know the ingredients of both success and failure. Number two, know your pattern of behavior. Usually, we react the same way to the same stimulus. How many of you had a child who came home and you could tell where they came into the house because there was a trail of discarded stuff between where they came into the house to where they got to their room? That's a pattern. What is your reaction to that? Do you get upset and angry and yell and fuss at them? Or do you quietly, mumbling under your breath, pick up all the stuff they threw down, if you allow me? What pushes your button? Know what your pattern of response and reaction to things are. There are some things that just make me mad. There are some things that can make me sad. There are other things that make me really happy. Figure out what it is that triggers your anger or triggers your being mad or triggers your being sad, triggers your being happy. Now, the honest truth is there are sometimes our stimuli doesn't really affect us. It's like the fellow whose name I won't call. His going to the tavern, he said, I went in there to drink a Coke and talk to my friends. Excuse me, you're an alcoholic. You're not going into a tavern and drink a Coke. So we need to work on those. You know, say, Lord, this really makes me angry. I get all upset when they do that. Help me. Pray and ask God to help you be able to function in the things that pushes your button. And by the way, if there are things that makes you happy and glad, figure out what they are and do them over and over. I used to love to ride roller coasters. Please note the past tense expression. I'm going to tell you when I stopped doing roller coasters. When I got off of one and everything that was in my stomach went in a trash can. I said, self, roller coasters make you throw up. So guess what? I've only been on one roller coaster since then. Had my eyes closed the whole time. Threw up anyway. Number three. Do not judge by the changing of others. Don't judge yourself by the changes that occur in other people. Follow me carefully here. This is not complicated. Far too many of us judge right and wrong on the basis of our distance from the wrongdoer. Hence, as the world changes, we change, staying exactly the same distance from the world that we started out. So, for us, right and wrong is a relative thing in comparison with who's doing wrong and what we believe in Christ. In other words, as long as we stay as far away from sin as we've always stayed away from sin, it's okay. That's not new, right? You've heard that before, right? It simply means this. Sin moves here, I move where sin used to be. By the way, do you know if something was a sin 100 years ago, is it still not a sin today? If it was wrong then, why is it right now? So do not judge whether or not I'm right or wrong by the standard that the world has. What is the standard we use? Judge if I'm in the right spot, but based on what the Bible says, not what the world is doing and I'm not doing. Number four. One should not expect to change. How many of you have ever heard this statement? Well, yes, I'm saved, but I still have this old nature, so sometimes I have to realize I'm going to sin. Show me a verse in the Bible that says that you have to sin. We do not sin because we are weak. Now, let me repeat that. We do not sin because we are weak. We sin because we are wicked. Our old nature is still there. We don't sin because we have to. We sin because we want to. We sometimes have this idea that says, I've always got 1 John 1:9 to run to. So we rationalize it. We do not have to change. What does God really say about it? Romans 12, verse 2. Y'all know it. And be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. We do not have to follow the world's way. We follow God's way. Don't expect to change. Number five, one should know the difference between improvement and change. Improvement comes on purpose. Change usually comes unknowingly. Improvement is usually enjoyed by the careful, whereas change comes over the careless. Look, there are some things you may know you have to change. If you smoke, you need to change. If you are like my fellow I led to the Lord, and you keep getting drunk, you need to change. That's improvement. When you stop doing something that was bad and you start doing that which is good, you have improved. But if you stop doing that which is good and start doing that is bad, you have made a change that is wrong. So we need to know the difference. We need to keep our standard where it's at and improve, get better, become more like Christ every day and less like the world. Number six, I call this one, weigh yourself every day. I get asked a lot, what is the diet you're on? I tell people, you don't want my diet? I concentrate now not on losing weight. I concentrate on keeping it off. You know what I do every morning? I weigh myself. This is complicated. Did you know that it's easier to lose 1 pound than it is to lose 10? If I get on the scales and I'm above my benchmark where I want to be, and I'm only 1 or 2 pounds above it, you know what I do? I don't eat as much. I exercise a little more, and I get the weight back down where I was at. You know, the clock that loses a minute a day for 60 days will lose 1 hour of time. So what do we have to do? We have to check daily to make sure the clock is on the right time. If we check ourselves every day, if we weigh in on God and find out if we're where we were yesterday and the day before and the day before. If we find that we are tolerating something that God says is wrong, move it back. We check ourselves. As a matter of fact, did you realize the Bible actually teaches this concept? This is what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Improve your own salvation. Check yourself out. Check yourself out. Do an inventory of your life to make sure you still believe what you used to believe. You still walk the way you used to walk. You still follow God the way you used to follow God. You do it that way, and you do it regularly every day. Let's not let Satan do to this church, to our homes, to ourselves, what he has done to a lot of places. You know, Satan doesn't move people in big, giant steps. It's little increments, barely noticeable increments. A little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. And pretty soon, you're not where you used to be. So weigh yourself every day. Now, this may sound contradictory to everything else I've just said, but it's really part of it. Before eliminating a weakness, one should see what's on the other side connected to it. Maybe that a very weakness which we eliminate is not a weakness at all, but rather a necessary part of a strength. For example, one who is tenacious may appear to be stubborn. So in the process of trying to quit being stubborn, we lose our tenacity. One who is confident may appear to be cocky. One who is zealous may appear to be proud. One who has convictions may appear to be a bigot. They don't agree with us, so they must be bigots. So if you have a conviction, mark it down. Somebody's going to call you a bigot. So often in our sincere desire to improve, we roll into a spiritual surgery to remove something that appears to be bad, which is connected to something that makes us really good in the eyes of God. The psalmist said this, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Stay close to God, and God won't let you move.